Alrighty. Good morning, everybody. Come on in. Find your seat. Let me start this morning just with a little history lesson. On July 21st, 1861, the first major battle of the Civil War started before dawn. The roar of artillery seemed to awaken everyone in Virginia as the Union and Confederate armies clashed among the farms by a stream called Bull Run. But a strange thing happened as the battle intensified. Hundreds of Washingtonians, senators, representatives, government workers, and all their families, all dressed in leisure apparel and carrying picnic baskets, raced to the hill near Manassas to watch the battle unfold. Armed with opera glasses to survey the fighting, they chatted amicably as men were slaughtered on the fields below. One northern sympathizer commented, "That is splendid. Oh my, it's not that first rate. I guess we'll be in Richmond this time tomorrow." Spirits were high, toasts were raised. All in all, they thought it was a superb way to spend a summer afternoon. Suddenly, a rebel counterattack led by a hard-charging cavalry swept over the Union flank, putting the army to flight. Even to untrained eyes, the implications were obvious. The serene picnic ground was about to become a battle zone. Mass confusion erupted as the spectators fled just moments before the Confederate wave washed over the hill. The entertainment was over. The battle was upon them. My wife and I, we enjoyed a show a few years ago called like the Ultimate Soldier Challenge or something like that. But the idea was they would take these world-class athletes and through special ops training just to see how they would hold up. And I remember in the middle of it, it wasn't the whole point of the show, but somebody just sort of mentioned this statement talking about military discipline. And military discipline, it's not hardcore just for the sake of being hardcore. It's actually safety. It's actually saves your life. And it's this idea that everything is where it should be and as it should be. The idea of being battle ready, because when the battle's upon you, you don't have time to go find where your weapon is or where the equipment is or is it in working order, or you don't have time in the middle of when the battle's upon you to remember, wait, what's the order of the drill we're supposed to do? And so there's this discipline on them to be battle ready. And so there's these two ideas with these stories that I've just shared with you. One is the fact that you and I are already in the battle. And like these picnickers, we may think, well, this is just something for overseas, or it's just something for the evangelists or the missionaries, or it may be something that happens in other places in other people's lives. But the reality is you and I, we are all already in a battle. And you may not even be, maybe you had a great week, but you're in a battle. And maybe you had a week where you're like, I've been in a battle this week. But we're all in the battle. Whether you're looking for the battle or not, you're in the battle. Men can probably identify with this. You get online just to check the weather. And some sort of pop-up ad comes up that I didn't need to see that. Peter talks about our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whomever he may devour. Right? You're in the battle, whether you were prepared for it or not. Sometimes there's offenses that come from maybe you see some sort of interaction and you read into something, or offenses just come whether you're looking for it or not. You're in the battle. Are you battle ready? And sometimes we get hit with unexpected expenses, worry, fear, just come at us. Are you battle ready? Because you're in the battle, whether you were looking for it or not, you're in the battle. And so what does it mean to be battle ready? We're going to look at that today. So I want to invite you just to stand as we get into the Word of God. And we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us understand. Because He can do more in this time than I could from a whole year of Sundays trying to get through to people. Like, we want the Holy Spirit to work. That's the best way this thing plays out. So I'm going to be silent for about 30 seconds and just ask that you just pray over this time and invite the Holy Spirit to come and help us. In Jesus' name, we bless you, Holy Spirit. We love you and we welcome you here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've promised not to leave us as orphans, but that you would come to us. And we thank you that you have done this through the person of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you're teaching us, you're leading us, you're holding our hand. Because you know just the whole measure of our weakness and how dull our vision is, how deaf our ears are, and how hard of understanding we really are. So we just thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for your great love for us, that even in the stubbornness of our own hearts, Lord, you break through and teach us and bring light to our eyes and understanding. And so we ask now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what does it mean to be battle ready? We are in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And Paul says this, what does it mean to be battle ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's interesting, that word and there, these things go hand in hand, but they are distinct. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? And the idea is in just trying to make this a little more tangible to us, but if you're strong in the Lord, it's speaking to the dynamic of the relationship, like we're in intimate fellowship with Him, like we're strong in Him, like we know Him. It's kind of like between a husband and a wife, where you finish each other's sentences, or you see just a look in their eye, and you're like, I know exactly what they're thinking right now. Like, it's just that type of knowledge with the Lord, but not just knowledge, not just intimacy, not just relationally, but it's also our identity is found in Christ. Like, our life is found in Christ. Every part of us wants to, when we want to know Him, we want to find our life, we want to cling to Him, we press into Him to know Him and experience Him, like He's everything to us. Be strong in the Lord. Do you have a history with Him? Do you have a vibrant relationship with Him? Is His presence and His Word and His ministry alive in your life? And then there's the other side of this, and like I said, these two go hand in hand. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How do these two connect? Let me show just a couple of verses here, still from Ephesians. Right off the bat in chapter 1, Paul writes this, that the God, he's praying for the Ephesian church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, right? I'm praying that you would have revelation of who He is, that you might be strong in Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Why? That you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The knowledge of God releases this power of the power of the resurrection in our lives. These two things go hand in hand. Further on in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes that according to the riches of His glory, His glory is His nature, His glory is everything about Him, His love, His mercy, His power, His goodness, His kindness, His justice, that according to the riches of His glory, the knowledge of Him, being strengthened in the Lord, you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This revelation of his glory, this knowledge of God, actually releases, through the knowledge of him, the Holy Spirit releases power in our lives, in our inner man, to the point where Christ is fully formed in us. That's where this whole thing is going. This is what it means to be battle ready, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how do we get there? How do we move from not being battle ready to being battle ready? How do we move from not being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power to being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Paul tells us in the next verse, put on the full armor of God. This idea of putting on, I looked it up on Blue Letter Bible, and the first thing that comes up is sink into. But more, it carries the idea of when the same idea of when you put on clothes. Like you wear it. Ideally, it covers you. It covers every part of you. And you know, they say that clothes make the man. Like you come into some sort of identity sometimes. Like I'm dressed fairly casual, but if I were to wear a suit this morning, maybe you say, well, what's the occasion? Right? Like it makes you distinguish. Your clothes distinguish you. They affect how you walk. Right? Like if I was just up here in t-shirt and jeans and flip-flops, or if I had, you know, muddy boots because I'd been out in the yard doing whatever, right? I carry myself differently. But you know, man, when you put on a suit, you feel... you're the man, right? You carry yourself differently by the clothes that you wear. And when you clothe yourself, when you put on the armor of God, it makes you distinct. It shifts your mindset. You carry yourself differently. It changes how we walk. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Like we're more than weekend warriors. We're in the battle. We are in the throes of it. We're in the thick of it. Like you can't just say, well, I've got this and that's good enough. Like it's the whole person has been is clothed in the armor. The whole person is being strengthened in Christ and in his mighty power. The full armor, all of it, the whole thing. Paul, at the end of this, he says, having done everything, knowing him, our life, our identity, the full armor. And it's the armor of God. In other words, it's not our own wisdom. It's not our own strategy. It's not our own education. It's not a matter of how long we've been Christian or how anything or what conferences we've been to or books that we've read. It's the armor of God. It's something from God, something God has given to us, something God has made provision for of and from himself. Now here's where I want to maybe wrestle with some presuppositions we've had or ideas that we've carried. If you've grown up in the church, I think probably every church across the nation has something like this in their nursery, right? There's a little plastic helmet, a little plastic breastplate, and a shield, and a sword, and some sort of goofy shoes. And we all remember the adult Sunday school teacher coming out wearing this, saying that just looks awkward. But it's a great teaching tool. It's great to have a visual that expresses what the text talks about, the armor of God. But what has God given us? What has he made provision for? What is he giving us of himself that's to keep us strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Some people have shared this, and I'm not trying to speak ill of it. What I'm trying to do is move us into a larger space here. But some people talk about like a prayer routine that they have every morning, where they pray through and using their sanctified imagination, they visualize putting on the helmet of salvation, taking up the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. But I've always been a little confused because sometimes people who do this, sometimes I'll hear them say, they're like, oh, I forgot to put on the armor of God this morning and the devil got me. It just doesn't set right with me. When I look at the whole of Scripture, what I see Paul talking about is he talks about us clothing ourselves, putting on Christ. Like, Christ is my life. Christ is my identity. Christ is everything to me. When Scripture in the New Testament, when they talk about Lord, they're referring to Christ. And this isn't just something that you put on like armor, like I got to get dressed in it. It's an embracing of something. And there's a humanistic element in this. I think that's probably what doesn't set right with me is that I think somehow, like, it's up to me. I've got to do this. If I don't do this, then the devil's going to get me. Or we focus so much on the armor, we miss the whole point of the gospel, which is it's either up to me to put on these spiritual things so that I can run after the devil and stomp on him, or I stand in the victory that Christ has already won. Paul says this in Romans 13. He goes, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And we're not gonna get through all of the armor this Sunday, but what we're gonna find is that each of these pieces of armor speaks of Christ. They point us to Christ. So why do we have to put on this armor? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That word "taking your stand" actually means hold your ground. Like, again, I grew up in the 90s, and there were a bunch of Christian rappers that always tried to be all gangster. They're like, "I'm going to bust a cap in the devil." And it was ridiculous, right? And we got this idea sometimes, like put on the armor and storm the gates of hell. Paul says, stand. So you'll stand your ground. Again, in the victory that Christ has already won. And as you read through the letters of Paul, most of the time, that's what he's most concerned about for these churches. Like we just finished a study in Galatians with our home groups. It says, Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started off in the Spirit. Now you're going to end in the flesh. You're going backwards. Paul's whole encouragement towards the church is, I want you to be able to stand. Stand your ground. I want you immovable. I've shared these stories before, but you know that in the 2008 recession, I'm self-employed and I work for car dealerships, and all of a sudden lending institutions stop lending. People can't buy cars. They can't lend money to buy cars anymore. So I had plenty of accounts. There just wasn't any work because no cars were moving. All sorts of government issues, economic issues, all this stuff. And so here I am with something completely out of my control. I find myself just drowning in worry. And I remember one day, I kind of just got fed up with it. And I may have been a little sassy with God, but I was just agitated. And so I don't know which of this is the flesh and which is the spirit, but I just started, I would just preach at God. Ever just tell him his word back to him? I'm like, Father, you adopted me. Like, you chose me. You called me into your family and called me by your name, and then you made these promises to me that you would provide every need. You gave me this wife to care for. You gave me these children to care for. And so either you're going to be who you say you are, or I can't trust you for anything. And what I was doing there wasn't thinking, okay, let's take up the shield of faith. What I was doing was I was pressing into my identity as a son. And that comes in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. I was putting on Christ. I was embracing, I was declaring my identity as a son so I could stand. Because the devil doesn't come to you in a pitchfork and a pointed tail and say, "Yeah, leave Jesus and follow me." He comes to you like, "What's going to happen to your family? How will you survive? Your kids are going to starve. Oh my gosh, everything's out of control. You better hunker down." But when we clothe ourselves in Christ and affirm and embrace and meditate and dwell on and declare our identity in Christ, we put on Christ and we stand. And so this is what it means to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Because here's the testimony after that is that the next day I said, all right, God, you're going to do this. This is on you and your promises and your word and who you said you are and who I am in relationship to you. This is on you. The next day I go to work and there's one job. Not enough to pay the bills. But I declare it again. This is who you are. This is what you said you would do. I'm standing on this. And the next day after that, out of nowhere, I got enough for 2 days worth of work. Day after that, I get up, I'm like, I don't know where to go today. I've already visited all my accounts, and suddenly I got a phone call from somebody I hadn't heard from in months saying, hey, we got one for you. Would you come down? So I went, and while I was in the middle of that job, they brought me like three more. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. See, as we take our stand, His power is released. Not because, man, we were really at it. And after the devil, see, Obama wasn't my enemy. The lending institutions weren't my enemy. People buying and selling or doing whatever, the economy wasn't my enemy. Who was? It was the devil. It was the enemy trying to get me off track, trying to get me to forget who I was and who I belonged to and who purchased me with His blood, who sacrificed His own Son for me, and suddenly I'm doubting whether or not He can provide. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You're in the battle. You're in the battle. And the enemy's working to distract you, working to worry you, working to tempt you, working to completely discourage you. But you're called to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You're called to put on Christ. It's not something that it's an embracing of who He is. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Put on Christ. Press in to knowing Him and finding life in Him, finding your identity in Him. Press into this. Put it on. Embrace it. Pursue it. All of it. I'm not a counselor. And in fact, I'm terrible at it. Counselors are really nice. They like listen to you, and then they'll ask you good questions that make you come to your own conclusions. Like for me, it's just simpler. I'm going to tell you what the problem is so you can go and fix it. But usually, if I'm in like a counseling situation with somebody, it comes down to really just one thing. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. This is putting on Christ. Our flesh hates this. It really does. It hates it. For whatever situation we're in, we'd rather make the other person the enemy and fight them. And not understand that as Paul is giving us these ideas of putting on Christ, it's actually so that we can stand. The problem is you need to be able to stand in this situation. You need to be able to stand and fight off the schemes of the enemy because he's trying to get you off track using this situation. Your problem's not the other person. Your problem's not the family. Your problem's not the economy. Your problem's not the government. Problem's here. Put on the full armor of God. Put on Christ. Embrace Him. Follow Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. I say, well that won't be fair because don't I have a right to a life too? And where we're so blind is because we forget that the whole point of the gospel is lose your life so that you may find it in Him. Lose your life and you gain His. But we'd rather come under the sway of the enemy's schemes and hang on to what's rightfully ours. And Jesus has made it real simple and clear. It's not easy, but it is simple. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Put on Christ. Strengthen yourself in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because the power of his might comes when we lose our life, we gain his. Sometimes even with issues of forgiveness, I can't forgive. They hurt me too badly. I can't forgive. That if I forgave, that means that what they did was okay. I can't forgive. I won't make myself vulnerable like that ever again. Here's when we talk about forgiveness, we're just simply saying, you don't owe me anything. I'll cover the debt. That's what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean it's okay. What it does do is it releases that person into the hands of the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. It doesn't mean forgiveness and trust aren't the same thing. Forgiveness just means I'm going to cover the debt. Trust is on the other person to rebuild. That takes time. As far as, well, it's too painful. Peter says this, Christ suffered giving us an example of how we should suffer. And we look at Jesus abandoned by all his friends because of a betrayal with a kiss, an unjust trial that was filled with physical, emotional, and verbal abuse as they spit on him, pulled out his beard, and struck him, then handed him over to the Romans, who left his back in shreds, placed a crown of thorns on his head, and hung him naked, literally naked, on a cross. We put a loincloth on Jesus and our crucifixes to make it a little more acceptable. Hung him naked with nails on a cross, and there he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Strengthen your... See, we embrace the cross. We embrace Christ in his suffering, Christ in his mercy, Christ in his love, Christ in his sacrifice. It's the most foreign thing to our understanding. Wait a minute. I lose my rights? Wait a minute. I cover the debt that's owed me? I forgive, and then I'm strengthened? That's why they call it an upside-down kingdom. Because when, as Paul says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might somehow attain the power of the resurrection. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the armor of God. Put on Christ Jesus. We embrace the sacrifice. We embrace forgiveness. We embrace mercy. We embrace love. We embrace the cross of Christ. Daily, we deny ourselves. Daily, we take up our cross. Daily, we follow him. And as a result, we are strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man because we know him. And we're able to take our stand. So that when something comes against us, when somebody offends us, when somebody wrongs us, when there's injustice, we don't falter away, but we stand in Christ because we know him. We stand in Christ because we are strong in him. We stand in Christ because we have a history. We've done the drills. We know the routine. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And so it's just like muscle memory. It's just secondhand. I know exactly what to do here because you and I are in the battle, and this is how we make ourselves battle ready. As we put on the armor of God, we strengthen ourselves in Christ, in his love, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, and he releases the power of his resurrection in our lives every time. It's interesting. I didn't have a chance to look this up fully, but you don't find many other references to this idea of the soldier armed throughout the New Testament. There are a few. We mentioned one where Paul says, you know, put on Christ Jesus. But Paul tells Timothy, he says, like a good soldier, join me in suffering for the gospel. Like our Western gospel doesn't like this at all. We'd much rather put on Christ and everything works out great. Put on Christ and our business goes better. Put on Christ and our relationships are better. Put on Christ and our families are fixed. And the gospel says, put on Christ and join him in his sufferings. Put on Christ and deny yourself. Put on Christ and take up your cross. Put on Christ and follow him. And so we put on his love, we put on his mercy, we put on his forgiveness. This is what it means to put on the armor of God. This is what it means to put on Christ as we embrace the example that he gave us. This is how we become battle ready, so that when the day of evil comes, we've done everything. There's nothing left to train for. It's here. And we walk. And in doing so, like when we walk through these moments, like we develop a history with Jesus. We develop a story. We know him. We've experienced him. We see things through his eyes and feel, and suddenly, you know what? We actually start seeing people differently. And suddenly that brother or sister that just agitates us, suddenly that person that just won't get it, suddenly that person that has a different viewpoint or somebody who just won't do the stuff that they need to do. Stop being like agitated with them like they're the enemy. Suddenly we start praying for them and realize how broken they are and how much in bondage there are, and our heart breaks for them like Jesus' heart broke for us. Suddenly we're willing to go the distance. Suddenly we're strong in the Lord, and we're not swayed by our own emotions. We're strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is how we become battle ready. This is how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord and in his mighty power. This is how we put on Christ. This is how we put on his armor. Let's have the worship team come forward. We'll close our time today here just with, if there's any need that you have that you'd like prayer for, we'd love the opportunity to walk alongside you, to carry this before the Lord with you in prayer. If you have any need whatsoever, could be a need for healing, could be a need for a breakthrough of a stronghold in your life, it could be for financial provision. If you have any need at all, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you in prayer. One in the back, two in the back, right there, right here, two on this side. Could you hold your hands up so everybody can see you real quick? One up front here. There's everybody looking around because I can't. All right. Okay. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're just going to have some people. And then if we would, just let's gather around all these individuals. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, this isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. Jesus, but you're perfecting us in your image. Lord, you're perfecting love and sacrifice and mercy. Lord, you're making us merciful as you are merciful. You're making us loving as you are loving. You're making us holy as you are holy. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, that even when we miss it, you're faithful to stick with us, to train us, to teach us. You're faithful to finish the work that you started. As we sang this morning, you will have your bride without spot or wrinkle. And so once again, we commit ourselves to you and to your process. And so, Lord, just whatever area you've highlighted in our lives, Lord, where we need to follow your call, denying ourselves, taking up your cross and following you, Lord, we ask you for a fresh measure of grace on our hearts to follow you fully. Lord, to leave no part of our lives resistant to you in any way. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these individuals and pray for them.